Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, in these last three Sundays of the church year, before the new church year starts with the season of Advent, the church lectionary takes our thoughts to the last days of the world, to the end times, to the state of the world and of the church leading up to Christ's return. As we see here, as we've been seeing in the book of Revelation on Wednesday evenings, it isn't really a pretty picture, but there is hope in it. Not hope for a better world here, but the promise of God's protection and help as we live through the dark days of what Jesus refers to as the Great Tribulation. Alongside that promise of God's help and protection, though, comes a warning from the Lord Jesus, an urgent warning to flee from the idolatry that will afflict even the church as we wait for Him to return. Jesus is talking with His disciples here during Holy Week about the signs leading up to His coming at the last day. But as a foreshadowing of the Great Tribulation at the end times and of the things that will happen in the end times, Jesus foretells a horrible event from the beginning of the New Testament period, the destruction of Jerusalem in the first century AD. And He uses that same event then as a metaphor for the state of the church in the last days. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." The Old Testament prophets speak of abominations rather often. Daniel was the one who spoke of the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. But all the prophets from Moses on refer to abominations usually in the context of idols, false gods that people worship instead of the true God. Those are abominations to God. He hates them. A desolation means a laying waste of an area. So Daniel, who lived about 600 years before Christ was born, prophesied that an idol would be set up in the holy place, literally in the innermost part of the temple in Jerusalem, the holy city, right next to the place where God promised to dwell with the people of Israel visibly on earth in that temple. That prophecy was only partially fulfilled about 160 years before Christ was born. We talked about this in our Bible study on the book of Daniel, when that Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes came to Jerusalem, abolished the worship of the Jews, and set up a literal idol inside the temple in Jerusalem. But, as you heard, Jesus speaks of that prophecy of Daniel, of the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, still to be fulfilled. Jesus speaks of Daniel's prophecy and applies it to another event yet to come. And what was that event? Not only the destruction of Jerusalem by the hand of the Roman armies in 70 AD, but leading up to that, what idolatry was practiced in the holy place of the temple? It was the idolatry that had become Jewish worship that rejected Jesus, the promised Messiah. After Jesus was sent to the people of Israel to call them to come into God's kingdom with Him, their promised Christ, they crucified Him. And after they crucified Him, He still rose from the dead and sent out word to the people of Jerusalem to repent and believe in Him, whom God had made both Lord and Christ, Some of them believed. Most of Jerusalem and the people of Israel did not believe. Instead, they insisted on continuing with the Old Testament worship, which was always supposed to point to the Christ. And yet, when they rejected their Christ and continued to practice the sacrifices to God apart from Jesus, and all of the worship of the temple rejecting Jesus, that very worship became an idol. And so that idol was set up in the literal place of Jerusalem and was the reason why God allowed the Roman armies to come in 70 AD and wipe out the city. Just as Scripture often uses the literal kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament as a figure of the spiritual kingdom of Christ in the New Testament, so Jesus uses that literal idol in the literal holy place of Jerusalem and the resulting desolation that took place in the city of Jerusalem to represent a spiritual abomination, a spiritual idol or idols in the spiritual holy place, the temple of God, which is the holy Christian church. As he says here, when he refers to the holy place, let the reader understand. In other words, there's something figurative in this saying that Jesus wants us to notice. The idolatry that eventually grew up in the Christian church over the centuries was really the papistic idolatry. The idolatry practiced in the Roman church as the hierarchy began to set the saints and their merits next to Christ in the holy place of the church, setting the penances and the satisfactions of the Christian next to the atonement made by Christ, setting the Pope and the church's hierarchy next to Christ and actually above Christ, because the Pope's teachings contradicted the word of Christ, and yet he was to be believed instead of Christ, which is why Lutherans often refer to the papacy as the Antichrist, or at least the ultimate expression of the Antichrist, because not all the idols that have been set up in the church can be traced directly to the papacy. Unless we define popery a little bit more broadly. Really, every time a teaching is set up in the church that contradicts the word of Christ and is supposed to be believed instead of Christ, you have a little pope there. Every time a man, a pastor or a priest or a minister, insists on being obeyed in the church when he's teaching something other than the word of Christ, you have a little pope there. Every time a synod or a church body or a diocese demands your loyalty, regardless of the word of Christ, and every time Christians give their loyalty to a synod or church body or a minister, regardless of the word of Christ, you have a little pope there, a little antichrist, an idol, an abomination that will cause desolation. So Jesus says, flee. Now, fleeing ahead of the Roman armies coming into Jerusalem was a physical fleeing, an actual getting out of the city of Jerusalem and running up to the mountains to get away from that desolation and the abomination that caused it. And those who listened here to Jesus' warning escaped that desolation. Fleeing from all these other idols in the end times is a spiritual kind of fleeing, although there may be some physical fleeing also involved. Run away from that church or church body that has set up an idol where only Christ belongs. Get out of the assembly where idolatry, even secret idolatry, is being practiced or tolerated. Run away in your heart from every idol that you might fear, love, or trust in more than the true God. flee, Jesus says, and do it without delay. That's the point of the instructions that he gives about this fleeing. Let the one who is on the housetop not come down to get anything out of his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to get his clothes. But woe to the women who are with child and who are nursing in those days. Pray that your flight is not in the winter or on the Sabbath. In other words, anything that hinders your immediate flight from where idolatry has taken hold in the church will harm you. So getting away from it is urgent, and all the more urgent as the last day approaches, when the tribulation will be at its greatest. Fleeing from Rome and from all the idols that are set up within the visible church is essential to avoid the desolation it will cause, the desolation of souls. But it doesn't get you out of the great tribulation. Jesus says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not happened since the beginning of the world until now, nor will there ever be. Indeed, if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." You know that the book of Revelation talks about the saints who were, even then at the time of the Apostle John, coming out of, he says, the great tribulation. So, in a sense, the great tribulation has been going on since the first century. But just as the first abomination of desolation was literal, and the second is figurative or spiritual, so might the tribulation be. The great tribulation of the first century involved severe physical persecution, torture, and killing of the saints. The great tribulation near the end of the world may be much more of a spiritual tribulation, trouble and affliction of the spirit, the trouble of being surrounded and assaulted by false doctrine, the trouble of having 100 different Christian denominations where each one tells you we're telling you the truth, the trouble of a society that rejects utterly God's word, even natural law and justice. The public schools of our country are an example where they teach what we might call a gentle atheism. They don't come right out and say that God doesn't exist or that all religion is evil. They just unteach everything the Bible teaches and replace it with a false history, false morality, false authority, and a false purpose for mankind. They train generations of citizens not to rely on God's word, but to rely on man-made science and the ingenuity of the human race. Practically all the world powers deny Christ, if not by name, then by policy and by action. All of this is part of the great tribulation that Christians have to live through in these last times, the work of the Antichrist. And it would be too much even for the elect to withstand and retain their faith if those days weren't shortened for us. But Jesus promises here that those days will be shortened. Now, sometimes God shortens those days by giving us a brief reprieve, a few moments of sanity and normalcy. But those times are short and temporary. Sometimes he shortens the days for individual Christians by bringing them safely out of this life, holding on to the God-given faith that they have, so that we finish our race in faith and win the battle by leaving the battle with our faith intact. But in the end, only the coming of Christ will truly shorten the days of the great tribulation. Jesus has further warnings for those who are living through the great tribulation. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For there will arise false Christs and false prophets, and they will perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. False prophets pointing to false Christs. And isn't that exactly what we see within the church at large, the outward Christian church in the world? False prophets pointing to evolutionary Jesus, who didn't create the world in 6 days, as he said God did, pointing to LGBT Jesus, who didn't create them male and female and institute marriage between a man and a woman, pointing to socialist Jesus, who compels people to charity by force, pointing to tolerant Jesus, who would never dare judge anyone for anything except for intolerance. That's the false Jesus on the more liberal side of things, but there are plenty of false prophets on the more conservative side of things who point to American patriot Jesus, or to contemporary worship Jesus on the one hand, or strict traditionalist Jesus on the other hand, or to the Jesus who forbids little children to come to him in holy baptism, or to rapture Jesus, who still supposedly calls on Christians to support the nation of Israel that rejects him as Lord. And the list goes on. Therefore, if they say to you, "Look, he is in the desert," do not go out. Or, "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and is visible in the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. There is only one true Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven and will not return until the very last day of this world, when every eye will see him. Until then, he has left a sure and dependable witness of his teaching, his words faithfully recorded in the Bible and faithfully confessed in the ancient creeds of the Christian church. And he has left a ministry of the word that carries both his blessing and his authority. If you go seeking Jesus apart from his word and the ministry of it, you will only find a false Christ. Our gospel concludes today with that rather strange saying of Jesus, "For where the carcass lies, there the eagles will gather." It's actually a paraphrase from the book of Job, where God is scolding Job for thinking himself wiser than God. And God has to remind him that God is the one who gave the eagle the nature and the ability to spy out the landscape from afar, to pinpoint where the dead body is, and then to gather there. So it is with God's children. We won't miss Jesus at his second coming. We won't miss out on the eternal life that he will bring. Instead, St. Paul ascribes the scene of the last day, describes that scene beautifully in today's epistle from 1 Thessalonians, where both believers who have died and believers who are still alive on the day when Jesus returns will all be gathered together around the Lord Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Such is the wisdom of God, to allow his visible outward church to falter and to embrace the idol if they insist on it, and to allow his true believers, his invisible church, to suffer much during this great tribulation. But rather than question God's wisdom in that, as Job once did, let us embrace God's wisdom and acknowledge that God knows far better than we do what is right and necessary for this world and for his children, including all of us. trust in Him. Watch out for idols and flee from them in all their forms, wherever they may be set up. Seek Him in His Word and the ministry of it during this great tribulation, and eagerly expect His coming. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.